You're listening to the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for blessing our meeting today. Glory be to God. Hey, you know something? I just saw that one of the idols of the health food industry bit the dust the other day. Let me read this to you. This is kind of interesting. You know, I mean, I'm not really a health food nut. I try to eat well, and not after the lusts of my flesh, but I do know that I bless my food, and I know it's blessed. But, you know, many people are trusting in other things to give health. And if you've been studying with us for long, you know what the Bible teaches about it. And that is that if we obey God's word, Exodus 15 and 26, basically, he says, he will put none of the diseases upon us that he has put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. See, folks, health comes from God. It's a gift through Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ bore our curse already. It's past tense. By whose stripes you were healed. We were given health by Jesus himself at the cross, because he bore all of our curse, all of our sicknesses. Isaiah 53 says, that's the foundation for health, not what you eat. It's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him. It's what comes out of his mouth that defiles him. And when we disagree with the gospel and we accept what the world says and we accept what we see and we speak those things, we are bringing a curse upon ourselves. Okay. Well, God has promised in these days to knock down all of the idols that people have. And I can tell you one of them he's going to knock down, because it's a little bit of a form of witchcraft. And that is that health food is going to bring you health, right? I know that's really against maybe some of you that are listening, but listen to this. I mean, what God is proving here is that you can't trust anybody. You can't trust what you've heard. Yeah, you certainly can't trust any food, because there's no such thing as any food out there that's not under the curse, unless you bless it and believe it's not. It's all good and to be received with thanksgiving if it's sanctified through the word of God and prayer. So we see we have that authority, you see. But some people are trusting in what they eat. Well, listen to this. This is an article by Jim Rutz. And the name of it is, Soy is Making Kids Gay. There's a slow poison out there that's severely damaging our children and threatening to tear apart our culture. The ironic part is, it's a health food, one of our most popular. Now, I'm a health food guy, a fanatic, who seldom allows anything into his kitchen unless it's organic. I state my bias here just so you'll know I'm not anti-health food. The dangerous food I'm speaking of is soy. Soybean products are feminizing, and they're all over the place. You can hardly escape them anymore. Now, I'm not talking to you folks out there who are walking by faith. You're blessing your food, and you're not worried about it. I'm talking to you who have put your trust in what men have to say about soy or any other thing that you think will bring you out from under the curse, because only Jesus can do that. So it goes on to say, I have nothing against an occasional soy snack. Soy is nutritious and contains lots of good things. Unfortunately, when you eat or drink a lot of soy stuff, you're also getting substantial quantities of estrogens. Estrogens are female hormones. If you're a woman, you're flooding your system with a substance it can't handle in surplus. If you're a man, you're suppressing your masculinity and stimulating your female side, physically and mentally. In fetal development, the default is being female. All humans, even in old age, tend towards femininity. The main thing that keeps men from diverging into the female pattern is testosterone. Testosterone is suppressed by an excess of estrogen. If you're a grown-up, you've already developed and you're able to fight off some of the damaging effects of soy. Babies aren't so fortunate. Research is now showing that when you feed your baby soy formula, you're giving him or her the equivalent of 5 birth control pills a day. Wow. A baby's endocrine system just can't cope with that kind of massive assault. So some damage is inevitable. At the extreme, the damage can be fatal. Soy is feminizing and commonly leads to a decrease in the size of the penis, sexual confusion, homosexuality, and so on. That's why most of the medical, not socio-spiritual, blame for today's rise in homosexuality must fall upon the rise in soy formula and other soy products. Well, that may be partially so, folks, but I can tell you, sin is what permits demons to come in, okay? And especially if someone's been molested as a child, they can grow up with that demon. And it ain't got nothing to do with soy. It's a demon. Most babies are bottle-fed during some part of their infancy, and 1/4 of them are getting soy milk. Homosexuals often argue that their homosexuality is inborn because I can't remember a time when I wasn't homosexual. No, homosexuality is always deviant. But now many of them can truthfully say that they can't remember a time when excess estrogen wasn't influencing them. Doctors used to hope soy would reduce hot flashes, prevent cancer and heart disease, and save millions in the third world from starvation. That was before they knew much about long-term soy use. Now we know it's a classic example of a cure that's worse than the disease. For example, if your baby gets colic from cow's milk, do you switch him to soy milk? Don't even think about it. His phytoestrogen level will jump to 20 times normal. If he is a she, brace yourself for watching her research menarche as young as 7, robbing her of years of childhood. If he is a boy, it's far worse. He may not reach puberty until much later than normal. Research in 2000 showed that a soy-based diet at any age can lead to a weak thyroid, which commonly produces heart problems and excess fat. Could this explain the dramatic increase in obesity today? Recent research on rats shows testicular atrophy, infertility, and uterus hypertrophy, or enlargement. This helps explain the infertility epidemic and the sudden growth in fertility clinics. But alas, by the time a soy-damaged infant has grown to an adulthood and wants to marry, it's too late to get fixed by a fertility clinic. Worse, there's now scientific evidence that estrogen ingredients in soy products may be boosting the rapidly rising incidence of leukemia in children. In the last year, we have numbers for new cases in the U.S. jumped 27% in 1 year. There's also a serious connection between soy and cancer in adults, especially breast cancer. That's why the governments of Israel, UK, France, and New Zealand are already cracking down hard on soy. In sad contrast, 60% of the refined foods in U.S. supermarkets now contain soy. Worse, soy use may double in the next few years because, last I heard, the out-of-touch medocrats in the FDA hierarchy are considering allowing manufacturers of cereal, energy bars, fake milk, fake yogurt, etc. to claim that soy prevents cancer, and it doesn't. P.S. Soy sauce is fine. Unlike soy milk, it's perfectly safe because it's fermented, which changes its molecular structure. Miso, natto, and tempeh are also okay, but avoid tofu. Well, okay, so I don't have to agree with all that's being said there, right, as a Christian, because I'm obviously not under the curse, and we can bless our food, and when we do, and we believe it, God does something, right? Because that's what His Word says. But for those who have put their trust in in soy or anything else, thinking that there is no curse involved. Folks, the curse is everywhere. The only thing that delivers us from it is faith in the Word of God, faith in what the Lord says about our circumstances, right? But if our faith is in these things, there is nothing to keep the curse off of you. Nothing. There's only one thing that really delivers, and that is faith in the Lord. He bore our curse, Galatians 3 and 13. He became accursed for us, right? So, folks, we're going to find a lot more of the idols biting the dust before very long. I mean, we've been seeing it all the way, all of our lives. You know, we've seen them flip-flop back and forth between what's good and what's bad. And I hope by now that most of you know you can't trust medical science. Well, I want to share something with you about wolves. If you'll be patient with me for a little bit here, I want to share some good things. I got a dream here that I want to start with. It's from Garrett Crawford. And we've named it Prepare for the Tribulation Wolves. And I've put a few notes in here, and it's on our site. Garrett says, the night before this dream, I was writing the pastor of my former church to gently show him he was teaching false doctrine concerning the Brownsville Revival, tithing, and other false doctrines. After I wrote it, I decided to pray for God to reveal these things instead. I felt that the letter would do no real good, but only make him angry. And I went to bed and had the following dream. In my dream, I was getting ready to go to a Christian summer camp. But while I was getting packed, I was shown in a vision what was to occur there at this camp. It was a preview that he had received here, okay? And in the vision, I saw all alone in the woods, and I was all alone in the woods, and I saw a pack of wolves come running up to me and was searching around for people to devour. One of the wolves spoke to me and said, God will not allow me to attack you. The wolves were very mad and full of rage. I could tell they really wanted to tear me to shreds, but God commanded them not to touch me, and all of their jaws were shut. Well, a little note of my own here. Wolves are usually identified as false religious leaders in the Bible who devour Christians with their lies and persecutions and so on and so forth. Just as it was in the days of Jesus and his disciples, right? Jesus, as the man-child, kept his disciples, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. The tribulation camp will be no different with the man-child in our day. The Bible says in Matthew 7 and 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Inwardly are ravening wolves. So this is not an exterior thing. The ravenous wolves are not a physical thing here. It's a spiritual thing, because inwardly they are ravening wolves. What is a ravening wolf? Well, it's obviously a wolf that would devour you if he could, right? And but we see here that God is saying that for some people, he just will not allow the attack of the wolf upon his true people, his submissive people, let me say. So beware of false prophets who are inwardly ravening wolves. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. In Luke 10 and 3, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs in the midst of wolves. In Acts 20 and 29, I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Well, now, think about that, folks. The flock in that day, the false prophets came in among them, not sparing them. You're not seeing necessarily a physical devouring there so much as a spiritual devouring. In the flocks today, there are many false prophets. that are ruling over God's people. But by their words, they cooperate with the kingdom of darkness and end up devouring the sheep. How in the world do sheep get devoured by, let's say, lies, for instance? Well, some of you out there have been in churches where they didn't tell you the truth. They told you a lie, and it cost you dearly. Maybe even someone in your family, because they didn't tell you the truth about the healing power of Jesus Christ and what he offered to you. Or maybe some deception, an intellectual type deception that put you in bondage to a group of people that didn't let you have the freedom to fellowship with people who were really wise in the Lord. And, you know, my people are destroyed for lack of understanding, the Lord says. Many of God's people are spiritually and even physically being destroyed because of their own shepherds. Their own shepherds are not giving them a defense against the curse around them. So, he said, grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. John 10 and 12. He that's a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, beholdeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf snatcheth them and scattereth them. See, God has a real argument with the false shepherds who scatter the sheep or separate into groups the sheep, you know. In other words, denominates them, right? Well, let me go on with Garrett's revelation here. He said, the vision ended, and I was back with my family getting ready at my house for the camp. But I didn't want to take any supplies because I knew that God would take care of me. I just took an old worn-out sleeping bag. Well, isn't that interesting? You know, I mean, what is God saying here? This is interesting. I might say, too, that I believe that Garrett just recently began fellowshipping with us. And I think Brad was the one that actually bumped into him on a blog, you know, that he was doing. And so just very recently he's been coming to us, so he really didn't get maybe this particular understanding from us other than he got it in this dream, you see. And he said, I didn't want to take any supplies because I knew God would take care of me. I just took an old worn-out sleeping bag. Well, you know, folks, the people who are preparing physical supplies are just carnally minded. I'm going to tell you, God is preparing to multiply the fishes and the loaves, just as the man-child Jesus did in their tribulation, and as Moses supplied in the wilderness. You know, if we understand that our God shall supply our every need according to his riches and glory, we should know that it really has nothing to do with whether we're going into a wilderness or not. It sure didn't make any difference with Moses and the Israelites when they, in the wilderness, ran out of everything that they had provided for themselves. It didn't make any difference. God promised to be their provider. He was their Jehovah Jireh, and he did. Now, there is, of course, a provision we need to make. You know, holiness and purity is a really great provision. And because righteousness delivers from death, the Bible says. Rest from our own works, according to Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. I believe is what he was meaning by the old sleeping bag. The old rest, right? The old place to rest. Well, that's a good provision, too, because if you're resting in the Lord, there isn't a whole lot the devil can do to you, frankly. Or the wolves, either. Garrett went on, he said, when we arrived at the church, where everyone was meeting before the send-off, my family and I walked on stage and sat there with another family. The pews were filled with people, parents and kids with all of their gear. And, of course, I believe that the kids here were really talking about God's kids, you know, going into the tribulation period. And, of course, in these days, we are gathering and preparing to enter the tribulation right now. Garrett goes on, he says, I recall talking to a girl on stage and telling her that we were going to be attacked by wolves at the camp, but God would not allow them to hurt his people in any way. She was very frightened, and I told her that she better make sure she was right with God before she went, or the wolves would be allowed to attack her. Isn't that interesting? Isn't this the truth, you know? What is the preparation that we have to have? It is to be right with God, or else things are not going to go so good, right? Well, you know, that reminds me of Matthew chapter 7. What does Jesus say about being right with God so that we are able to stand during tribulation, troubles, so on and so forth? Well, in Matthew 7 and 24, he said, "Everyone, therefore, that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and smote upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof." And of course, folks, he's talking about here adversity. Any kind of adversity, you know, rains, floods, winds. Basically, he said that if anybody didn't obey his words, they were not going to be founded upon the rock. Well, you know, we need to put our trust in God to do this. We need to put our trust in Him to work in us to willingness to do of His good pleasure. I remember one of the very early visions that my wife had was she saw a vast ocean with a great rock out in the ocean. And I was standing upon the rock. Matter of fact, I was standing upon the rock with braces on. In other words, I had external help to stand upon the rock, you know. We need that too, folks. We are crippled, you know. We need grace from God to be able to stand upon the rock. But if we do stand upon the rock, it is because we hear these words and we do them. The devil desperately wants to get us away from hearing these words and acting upon them. Desperately. He tries many, many means. One of the most common means is he sends the wolves. He sends the false prophets to take away our foundation, which is the rock. They give us a sandy foundation, something that won't support our weight during a time of great adversity. And we sink. We sink in the mire, right? Well, so the devil has works diligently to bring to pass confusion, which is Babylon. I'm remembering here 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Which says in verse 13, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, fashioning themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for even Satan fashions himself into an angel of light. It is no great thing, therefore, that his ministers also fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Yes. The devil comes as ministers of righteousness, as angels of light. I'm going to read on a little bit, and then I want to talk some more about that. It says, "When I was on stage, I saw people walking in from the back door, carrying a bunch of supplies. And I knew that they would not be prepared for what was coming, even with their supplies." There it is again, folks. This brother here is getting real wisdom. They're putting their trust in the things that man can supply, rather than the power of God. "I knew that they would not be prepared for what was coming," he says. See, those preparing in the flesh, trusting in the arm of the flesh, as Jeremiah 17:5 speaks about, they're under a curse. There's nothing else they can do. Garrett goes on, he says, "Most, if not all, of the kids in the church going to this camp had no clue what was about to happen there. Many bad things were going to happen. Once we got to the camp, I began walking through the woods, and many revelations came to me. I realized that the camp was going to be, one of the revelations here was that the camp was going to be invaded by Russian soldiers. Well, that's true. I believe that the Russian soldiers will be invited in at the time of the Mark of the Beast. I also believe, I'm talking about as a UN army, as a UN contingent, I also believe that at the end of the tribulation period, the Russians will flood in an attack upon America. Garrett goes on, he said, there were more revelations, but this is all I can recall. And when I read David's interpretation about who the wolves were, it made sense that they were Pharisees or false teachers because of the scriptures he provided. This morning in the bathroom, a thought popped into my head. I realized that the pastor's name is Pastor Wolf. Is that a coincidence or what? Pastor Wolf. Well, Pastor Wolf was caught up in the Brownsville revival and tithing and false doctrines, according to what he said. Well, you know, folks, I tell you, the truth is there are lots of things, lots of ways that people will be devoured by the wolves. And the only thing really that protects us is to stand on the rock, which Jesus said was hearing these words and doing them. Hearing these words and doing them. Folks, we've been going through boot camp here lately. We've been going through training, preparing for just such attacks by the wolves. And, you know, the Lord has been hardening us and giving us wisdom and constantly delivering us from the attacks of these people. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 24:24, it says, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Lead astray, if possible, even the elect. That is a strong delusion, isn't it? Strong delusion. Lead astray, if possible, the elect. Now, the elect we know are the chosen, but if it's so strong that if God would permit, the elect would be deceived, then you know none of us can really trust in ourselves, can we? Because if God would permit, even the elect would be deceived. Now, I'm convinced that God wouldn't permit the elect, but he will permit many of the called. Many of the called who are not ultimately chosen, they will be deceived. You know, the devil has been at this for 6,000 years, deceiving humanity. And you know what? He gets every one. He gets every one. Every one that's not born of God and receives the wisdom of God, he deceives every last one of them. No matter how smart they are, he deceives every last one of them. Isn't that astounding? Do you think that in any way, we are wise enough to keep from being deceived by him? He can manipulate just about anything. I have a neighbor back behind me. Years ago, I was in her kitchen with her family, and the lady was a very domineering, very overbearing type person, and just very manly, I guess you'd say, in her attitude. But one day, she was telling me about her visitation from Jesus. And her family was all there. And she said, Jesus stood right over there. He appeared to me, stood right over there. And he said to me, tell them for me. Well, I could just imagine in my mind, yeah, Jesus would tell this lady that because she's been telling everybody, you know. Not about Jesus in particular, but just telling them, you know, just very domineering. And so when she said that, I looked over at her son, and he had a kind of a funny look on his face. And I asked her, I says, well, what did Jesus look like? How did you know it was Jesus? She said, because he looked just like the picture. And I looked at the picture that they had on the wall, and, of course, it was that effeminate-looking Jesus, you know, that the homosexual painted, who never, ever saw Jesus, right? And who ever, never knew him either. So I thought, well, that's Babylon's Jesus. I guess that's the one that would show up to her, you know, to tell her, yeah, keep on doing what you're doing. You're doing a good job. Tell him for me, you know. Well, I think her son even said, put to words a few things that I was thinking, you know, that, yeah, Mom, that was painted by a homosexual, and he didn't know what Jesus looked like either. So, yeah, he looks just like the picture. Well, you know what? Some people can't tell any better than that if the devil's talking to him or not. I mean, Jesus told this lady just what she wanted to hear. You think that ever happens? Well, of course. God himself said in Ezekiel 14, in fact, let me flip over there and I'll read a little bit to you. The devil loves to tell people what they want to hear. That's why you really can't trust in yourself, you know. Deception is pretty easy to come by. Matter of fact, if you remember in Revelation 18, while you turn to Ezekiel 14, Revelation 18 talks about Babylon being the hold or the prison of every foul spirit. Wow, it's talking about in the last days that Babylon will be demon-possessed, folks. Are we seeing any of that now? Wow, I've never seen anything like it. It's just astounding to me to watch so many people that have demons. Now, I get to see a little bit of that because I've got a little bit of a gift of discerning of spirits, and I actually see them. And I see them in people's eyes. It doesn't always work, but it works when the Lord wants it to, you know. And when he doesn't, well, it doesn't. But Ezekiel 14 speaks about this, about people hearing from God exactly what they want to hear. Kind of like Balaam. You remember the story of Balaam? But Balaam, God told Balaam, no, you can't curse the children of Israel. But Balak brought more rewards, more influential people. And he went back to God, and God said, sure, go ahead. Just tell them what I tell you to tell them. And then the angel of the Lord was there waiting to kill him. God told him, yeah, go ahead. He told him what he wanted to hear. He was very happy. And only his ass was smarter than he was, right? So Ezekiel 14 says, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, these men have taken their idols into their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Notice what will make you stumble. It is your idols. You know, in the New Testament, there's a word, idololatres. It means image servant. A servant to that which is seen. That is idolater. It means a servant to that which is seen. A servant to the physical things, you see. Not the spiritual, but the physical things, you see. And those that have a strong desire for whatever they want, a strong ambition for something, they usually hear the voice of the Lord one way or the other, you know, if they're Christians. And you know what he says a lot of times? Sure, go ahead. He said they bring the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, every man of the house of Israel that taketh his idols into his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him therein according to the multitude of his idols. Wow, if you go to a prophet, you're expecting to get the truth, right? Not according to what he says here. The Lord will answer him therein according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. See, they've all gone their own way. They love their idols. They pet their idols. They take care of their idols. They don't pay any attention to God. And so God says he's going to lead them astray, even by the prophets. He'll lead them astray. And verse 6 says, therefore say ye to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, return ye and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel or strangers that sojourn in Israel that separates himself from me and takes his idols into his heart, and puts the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and then cometh to the prophet to inquire for himself of me, I, the Lord, will answer him myself, and I will set my face against that man, and I will make him an astonishment for a sign and for a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived and speak a word, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch forth my hand upon him, and I will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. Wow. No. So what is our protection against being deceived? Is, of course, put the Lord first, right? Serve him. Don't serve an idol. Don't bow down to an idol. If you serve an idol, God says he will deceive you. And he will send you false prophets. Now, you know, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 13 that he will try you in this way. Every one of you, he will try you in this way. He says, if there arise in the midst of thee a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known. Other gods here means other Elohim. Elohim was one of the names for God, you know, mighty one. And but he says there are other Elohim. It's kind of like exactly what Paul said in 2 Corinthians about other Jesuses, right? There are other Jesuses, you know. In fact, I'm going to read that to you, and I'll come right back there, right? 2 Corinthians 11. For I'm jealous over you, verse 2, with a godly jealousy, for I espoused you to one husband, that I might present you a pure virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve in his craftiness, your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity that's towards Christ. Well, many people are like this. They've been beguiled by the serpent's craftiness. And they don't understand how simple this is. It's obeying what God said, standing on the rock, not having any idols, so that we don't become deceived. Multitudes are going to be deceived. That's what the Bible's clear on. And he goes on to say in verse 4, For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, that's another Elohim there, you see, another Jesus whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit. Obviously, many different spirits are being imparted out there. Many of them they think are prophetic spirits or think are true spirits, and they're not. Which you did not receive, or a different gospel, which you did not accept, do ye well to bear with him? Well, and then the next, down in verse 13, he speaks about Satan fashioning himself into an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. Do you think you're smart enough to recognize an angel of light? Do you think that Satan is so stupid that he can't make a decent angel of light or a minister of righteousness that could deceive you? What's the only way to keep from being deceived? Well, it is, according to what Jesus said, stand on the rock. Submit to his word. Hear these words of mine and do them. If you do that, you're not an idolater. You are serving God, right? Well, in other words, if you're not hearing these words of mine and doing them, there is nothing that can stop you from being deceived. He said, every one of the house of Israel. Every one. Notice, Ezekiel 14, every one. How many are going to be deceived? According to him, every one that have their idols. Something that's more important to them than submitting to the word of God. Every one of them is going to be deceived. So it's really not all that hard for the devil to deceive people, right? The only one he cannot deceive is those who are prepared to go to camp. and according to Garrett, it means whose heart is right with God. And according to Jesus, it's those that stand on the rock, right? I'm going to go back to Deuteronomy 13. If there arise in the midst of thee a prophet or dreamer of dreams, and he give thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or a wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. In other words, bowing down to an idol, something that's more important in your life than God, some ambition that you have, some selfish ambition that is in your heart that would cause God to say, go ahead. Yep, this is the voice of God. I give you permission. Go. God sends deceiving spirits to people who have selfish ambitions in their life because it's an idol. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or unto that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you. Wow, you know, it's not really just the devil, is it? The Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So you mean God will send to us false prophets to try us to see if we have an idol or to see if we are standing on the rock? I remember one time my wife, many years ago, one of the very early visions, I don't think I shared this with you, she saw me standing out in the middle of an ocean on a rock. Oh, yes, I did share this, didn't I? And I had these braces on, standing on the rock in the middle of the ocean. And as I shared with you earlier, I learned from looking at those braces and thinking about those braces that it's the grace of God. It's His power that causes me to stand. And I learned something from that, and the Lord brought it back to me to remind me ever since then, you know, that it's by His power that we stand. We need to go to God and ask Him to draw us, to work in us a love for the truth, to grant us repentance from all of the things in our life that would cause us to be deceived, things that are idols in our life, ambitions that we have in our life. The Lord is proving you, folks, you will be faced by false prophets. And don't think you can't be deceived, because they can do signs and wonders. They can sound very good. The only thing they're not going to do is to tell you to stand on the rock. That's one thing they are not going to do. They're going to wean you away from standing on the rock, which is what? Hearing these words of mine and doing them. Now, whatever kind of false doctrine they're going to give you, it's going to sound good to your flesh. You're going to like what it says. And it will lure your flesh and appease your flesh and please your flesh so that you will give in to it. Like I said, the devil's been around a long time. His demons have been doing this work for a long time, and they haven't lost anybody except for those who hear God's word and do it. They haven't lost a one. Even every one of the house of Israel, Ezekiel 14, they haven't lost them either, except for those that hear God's word and do them. You say you're talking works, David. No, I'm not. I'm talking about those braces. I'm talking about grace. But if you don't agree with God, be it unto you according to your faith. Right? The Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice. And you shall serve Him and cleave unto Him. Notice, keep His commandments and obey His voice. Guess what, folks? That's the same thing. There are multitudes of people out there that are hearing voices that aren't His commandments. And you just can't reason with them that when they're contrary to the Word of God, this is not the voice of God. You think that this Jesus that stood in this lady's kitchen and spoke to her, she would be convinced that that's not Jesus, because He looked like the picture, obviously. Well, what about the Jesus who speaks to people all the time? Let's see, I'm trying to remember the brother's name who the voice of the Lord spoke to him. Oh, I can see his face right now. He wrote a book, I can't remember his name, but he was saying how that the voice of the Lord came to him, and he finally realized that this was Howard Pittman. That's who it was, Howard Pittman. He said he finally realized that this wasn't the voice of the Lord, and he rebuked it. Do you think Satan comes to us to try to deceive us with voices in our mind that are not his commandments, and that it's obviously another Jesus because it's not his commandments? And it may be something that's very enticing to us, you know, something because of a certain ambition that we might have, a lust that we might have. Brother Carl here tells me about a church he came from. Where was that, Carl? Arkansas. Shepherd's Chapel. A church that he went to over there that they said it was okay to have premarital sex and drinking and what else, Carl? Smoke and, you know, just all the regular lusts of the flesh, huh? And the guy packed a gun sometimes too, didn't he?
That's what I heard.
well, you know, folks, there's, I mean, you can just pick any flavor. You can go out there into Christianity and pick any flavor you want, right? I mean, anything that appeals to you, you can pick it, right? But I tell you what, it's not going to make it's not going to be any help to you on Judgment Day. The only thing that's going to count is whether you heard his words and did them. But, you know, people that have their ambitions to live after the lust of the flesh, they will justify it. Carl told me he went over there years ago to get delivered to alcohol, and they told him, oh, it's okay, you can drink a little bit. He said, no, I came over here to get delivered to alcohol. Well, you can drink a little bit. Not as an alcoholic, he said, you know. Oh, it's okay, you know. But of course, they're not going to preach against themselves, are they? I mean, they're comfortable with sipping saints, you know, but they're not going to preach against themselves. So they can't preach it to him, can they? Well, it's kind of interesting, folks. There's been an assault constantly, you know, against the people of God in the last couple of years. It's just constant. We've been in boot camp over here. We're not far from the Brownsville thing over here. And I tell you what, it's a warfare all the time. These poor people that are being deceived by these voices. And, man, I tell you, I've never seen people get puffed up as bad as they do as soon as they get this spirit. I was, in fact, attacked before the meeting tonight, called by one of them on the phone, and just attacked for five different things he came at me with, and every one of them was a lie, that I taught this or I said this. I says, no, I didn't, and just one right after another. The guy was just intent on attacking me, and I told him, I says, look, you ain't been right since you told me a while back you went into a meeting and they laid hands on you and it was one of those Brownsville-Toronto meetings, and you haven't liked me since then. Oh, no, that didn't happen. Well, it did happen. I remember when it happened, and I knew it had happened. The funny thing was, I called this guy up on the phone because he'd left a call, and when he picked up the phone, I started testifying unto him, and I was asking the Lord, why is this coming out of my mouth, Lord? I started testifying unto him to beware of this false revival movement. And as soon as it got out of my mouth, I'm saying to myself, now, why did I start the conversation with this? It was in my mind, you know. And as soon as I got through, this guy says, well, you know, I went to this revival over here. It was one of those that you're talking about. And they laid hands on me. And you know what? When we got on the phone, the guy started immediately arguing with me with some foolish doctrine that he was so proud of, he wouldn't turn loose of, no matter how many verses you gave him. He was just so puffed up. And I thought, yep, I've seen that before. But there wasn't any use arguing with him. And matter of fact, there wasn't any even use telling him that, yeah, this is exactly what I was talking about when I called you on the phone. And after that, he started speaking against me. Before that, he'd been very humble. But after that, he started speaking against me and railing against me. I tell you, folks, it's epidemic proportions. It's all over the country. And you think you can't be deceived? I tell you, they're pretty good. The devil's practiced up at it. He's been doing it for thousands of years. He's turning loose on the church. The wolves are about to attack the flock. You might as well make up your mind today before you get there, because some of you are not even going to make it that far. Make up your mind today that I'm going to hear His words and do them. By His grace, I'm going to hear His words and do them. Otherwise, you're standing on sinking sand. So I'm just warning you right now. They're coming. They've been around. Some of them are really good. Sometimes it's taken me a few days to figure them out and see who they were. I'm telling you, I've made some mistakes. But I've learned a lot. And made a mistake here recently. I'll just tell you about it. I put a vision on my site that, come to find out, I had some leaven in it. And not only that, it was leading to more visions that also had more and more and more leaven in them. And it wasn't really until just a few days after that that I realized what was really going on. Matter of fact, it was kind of strange, because some of you know what I'm talking about already. I'm talking about the castle vision. Some of you enjoyed it and got some good out of it. And, of course, anything that's good is okay, right? No, not necessarily. Let me point something out to you. When we first got that vision, I didn't get to read it, but I talked to several people that did, and I asked them, I said, was it scriptural? Was it right? And most everybody said, yeah, well, I think it was real good, you know. And so I said, well, okay. I didn't really have the time to read it. And we put it on the site. And by the way, I had a guy call me this morning. I talked to a man this morning. And he said, you know, David, I was reading the castle vision. And when I came to the part where Jesus said to Mitt, I love all men unconditionally, he said, I closed it and I got away from it because I knew it was a lie. Well, you know, this brother had been taught from the scriptures what the Bible actually says about this unconditional love thing. And it is one of those idolatrous things that the devil would put on you. That it's he loves you unconditionally. You don't have to worry about a thing. Well, folks, I don't know if you remember in Matthew 13 when Jesus was sharing the parable of the sower. And his disciples came to him and said to him, Lord, why are you talking to all of our Jewish brothers here, you know, in parables? Because they don't understand you. He said, well, because to you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. To them it is not given. So that seeing they see not and hearing they hear not. Lest they repent. You mean the Lord didn't even want them to repent? He wasn't going to talk to them plainly so that they would repent? Where was his love? Well, honestly, that's a false doctrine. All the way through the scriptures, it's a false doctrine, and it comes out of the mouth of a lying spirit. And yes, the devil doesn't mind. In fact, I wrote this at the very beginning, before I knew anything. I wrote this to some of the brothers, the elders here. I said, it was a warning, you know, concerning this. I said, brethren, we need to go slow with Mitt. Mitt was the brother that had the vision. He has been getting these visions for 6 years, and this one seems good with those who have read it. It wasn't me, of course. I didn't get to read it, but people were reading it very, I guess, quickly, you know. And you can skip over some things and yet them go into your psyche, so to speak, you know. Sometimes he only sees one side of the story. He lacks balance in some things like love, judgment, faith. So we need to go slowly to bring him up on the scriptures. At the same time, to be careful for those that hear him. Maybe the other visions are also good. We haven't checked them out yet. We don't want to be snuck up on, I said. The more you know, the more the devil has to start out with a lot of truth. But he sneaks in the leaven later. And I said, just being careful. That's all I said, just being careful. Maybe the elders would like to read one of these visions each, I suggested. Well, we didn't have enough elders to go around, but we did ultimately get all the visions, and we passed them around, and people started reading them, and I didn't really get the conclusions for a little while, of course. It took a while for people to read them. At first, I was only given like about two or three of the visions, and then I asked for all of them, and I got about eight. And then I asked for all of them again, and that time I got about 14. And so I'm thinking, now, what, what is the devil trying to hide from me here? So I was a little suspicious, but the Lord brought me through it. Okay. Anyway, most of you know what went on. I put the castle vision up there. Other people came to me and pointed out things to me later, you know, that were not right in it. And especially the brethren who started reading the other visions saw some very, very unscriptural things. This one of this unconditional love of God for all men. Jesus would never say such a thing, by the way, folks. The Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. If Jesus speaks to you, he's going to speak to you according to his word. He's not going to add to his word or take away from his word. Any Jesus that comes to you and speaks, adding to or taking away from the word, that's another Jesus. That's a prophet coming to you with another God that you don't know. Another Elohim that you don't know. Well, let me just read to you briefly what the Bible has to say about this unconditional love of Jesus. Okay, I'm going to read you some verses, all right? Let's just see if it fits with the scriptures. Then you'll know, automatically, you will know where this came from. Oh, but David, there were so many good things in there, and I actually repented of this and repented of that. Yeah, I know. I know. Let me say something to you. The more knowledge you have of the word and of the truth, the more truth the devil has to speak to you before he can put a little lie in there. So the more you know, just remember, something can come to you that's 99% true. But watch out for the hook. Watch out for the leaven. And the next one will have a little bit more leaven. And the next one a little bit more leaven. You see, the devil builds houses just like Christians do. You know, we're building our house on the rock, not on the sand, are we? Okay. So we build our house from the foundation on up. And then, you know, as you start laying the foundation, you get to build more and more on it, and it gets faster and faster, right? It's the same way. The devil does the same thing. You know, the Lord is weak to the weak. The devil is too. He's wise. He's been doing this for a long time. He knows how to deceive people. Listen to this. This unconditional love of Jesus. Where is it found in the Bible? It is not there. It is a lie. Okay?